We are going to be looking at the rise and the fall of King David. But what we are going to be looking at is leadership. Leadership, okay? We are looking at relationships. And we use the life of David to study the area of relationships. I'm going to use the same method in the area of leadership, but we want to look at the rise and what? And fall of who? Of King David. The rise and fall of King David. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's going to be our chapter of study today. 2 Samuel 11, but before we go to that chapter, I want us to look at this psalm in Psalm 78 verses 72. Psalm 78 verses 72 is our theme scripture for this series. So, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Can we get a more simpler version? With an upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with what? With his skillful hand. Can you give me amplified? So David shepherded them according to the integrity of his what? Of his heart, and guided them with his skillful hands. Do we have a Luganda version? I really want to see. 1, 2, 3, go. Abo Luganda, Awo. Abo Luganda, Awo. Okay. So let's Naba Kolashi. Awo naba lundanga. I think every version is saying the same thing, which is very good. So let's go back to Amplified. So David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hand. So as we're going to be looking at leadership, there are two aspects. One is the heart. One is the heart. Okay? One is the skill. Or what you call the art. These are two very important things in leadership, and you're going to see them as we study. One is the heart. Somebody can have the skill, but not the heart. Or somebody may be having the heart, but not the skill. So you need both. What do I mean by the heart? Somebody can be a very good father figure. Okay? Very, very good father figure. And he loves the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. But then, the skill to develop them or to guide them or to envision them lacks. Or somebody might be very skillful. Very skillful. They know how to guide. They know how to delegate. They know how to develop. But they don't know how to father. Okay, the heart is mostly fathering and caring. And you're going to see it in leadership. In one of the lessons that we will learn in leadership, it's not about just leading people, which is skillful hands. In leadership, it's about leading people and developing the best out of the person. Now, you cannot develop the best out of the person unless you have the heart. Why am I saying the heart? It's because in the heart is where, like, where the things like, I want the best to come out of this person. It's not a skill. It's a heart. Like, omuntu omwagaliza, oba omwagala. You get what I'm saying? Like, for example, the Bible uses, I think it's John, when he's talking about, I am a good shepherd. So when he's talking about, I'm a good shepherd, in that same context, he also talks about a hirer or a manager. A manager can be skillful, but not necessarily a very good one. Omutima teguliyo, he's maybe after money. He's maybe after just fulfilling the goals. But the heart may be lacking. So when we are talking about leadership, you may be skillful, and in very, by the way, in very good companies, very, very good reputable companies, they look at the heart first. You know why? Skills can be developed. Skills can somebody can get the skills along the way. But if somebody doesn't have the heart, you can't get the heart along the way. When you're hiring somebody, the heart and the motive needs to be in the right place. Skills can be added as we move along. You can compromise on skill, but you can't compromise on the heart. Amen? Come on, amen? It's the same thing, like I said, when you're marrying. You can compromise on the skills, but you can't compromise on the heart. The skills of the person can be developed along the way. Okay? But the heart is very, very, very important when you are picking a leader, or when a leader is being trained. But Psalms is telling us that David as a shepherd, and why are we picking as a shepherd? Because a shepherd is a pastor. Pastor doesn't mean that you are leading a congregation as big as maybe 10,000 or 20,000. No, pastor just means that you are in charge of a group of people. They can be two, they can be three, can even be one. Okay? But you are nurturing them, and you are looking after them, and you are guiding them. So as a shepherd, you need to have two things according to the integrity of his what? Of his heart. Okay? That means that David had very good intentions for Israel. And we can read in the scriptures that David is the only king when he was reigning that had both, not both, I think the northern and the southern kingdom together. After David or before David, there is no any other king that ruled Israel, and all the 12 tribes were together as one. After David, you find out when Solomon took over, the kingdom divided. And some tribes went north, sometimes some tribes went south. But David, because of the integrity of his heart, guided them with his what? Skillful what? Skillful hands. Amen? So we're going to find out how, in this series of leadership, how did David shepherd them according to the integrity of his heart? And how did he guide them with the skillfulness of his what? Of his hands. Amen? So, we are going to be looking at the fall and the rise. So, I'm going to start from the fall and then later on come to the rise. So, David had weaknesses as a leader. So, we're going to start with the weaknesses, right? And we're going to start with this chapter that is well known in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Okay, let's read. In the spring of the year, please, as a good Bible scholar, I want you to observe, okay? I think we've talked about that. Just observe the narration of this story. There are so many things that are written here that some of them I may not get the chance to go through, but if you're observing, there are so many things that we can learn from this story. So, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they revenged the Ammonites and besieged. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now, this portion of scripture, I'm going to go on and read the rest, but this portion of scripture, we've just read the first verse. But only the first verse has a ton of lessons to learn from. And why is that so? Because it tells us that in the spring of every year, kings were meant to go out for what? Kings are meant to go out for what? For battle. But what does David do? He delegates his responsibility to somebody else in the time when he is the one who is supposed to be on the front line. And I have done my research, but also I've been around long enough, and I have discovered, it's not entirely 100%, but it has a very high percentage, that most leaders don't fall in bad times. A lot of the leaders fall actually in their prime, when things are going on well. You drop the guard. Like, for example, in this particular situation. This particular situation is telling us David is not supposed to be home. David is supposed to be on the battlefield. But the day he's supposed to be on the battlefield, he says, you know, I've woken up. You know, we've been on the battle so many times. I need a nap. Have you ever woken up as a leader and you don't feel like coming to church? You say, you know, today God will understand. You know, last night we at work. But you know that as a leader, tired or not tired, you're supposed to be in that service. Ah, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. And then you delegate. and say, tell your sister Esther to go there. She will check. But you know very well that you are the one who's supposed to be there. One of the lessons we learned there that as a leader, don't delegate. Responsibility to another person where you are supposed to be responsible. Leadership demands responsibility, which is equal to accountability. David has been chosen by God, as we'll read, that I found a man after my own heart, and God has chosen him to do what? To lead over his people called Israel. So, that's responsibility. But my friend, that responsibility calls for accountability. What if something happens on this day and David is not there, but he has delegated who? Joab. How is he going to account for it? Leadership demands accountability. Why? Because when you are chosen as a leader, it comes with responsibility. Everybody say responsibility. If you are not ready to be responsible, don't allow any leadership role. Can I say that again? If you are not ready to be responsible, don't allow any leadership role. If you are not ready to get married, please. Don't get married if you are not ready to take on the responsibility of marriage. Hallelujah. As a man, you are the leader. All men in this house, if you are not ready, please, don't marry. Because you are taking on responsibility. And more responsibility comes. It's not just day one. The longer you stay in that marriage, the more responsibility there is going to come. So as a man in that house, if you are not ready to take accountability, we see men run from their post. Why? Maybe they married too young. Maybe they married because everybody's married. Maybe they married because of peer pressure. And now real responsibility has hit them in the face, and they cannot be accountable for that woman or for those children. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So we are seeing David giving responsibility to Joab and his servants, while the Bible is saying that at that particular time, David is supposed to be on the front line. So what happens? It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. Wrong place, wrong time. That he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Let's first stop there. This should not have happened. If he was in the right place, at the right time. If David was on the battlefield that day, where is he going to find Bathsheba bathing? Let me tell you, I've told you that most leaders fall in their prime. And I'll tell you why many leaders fall, or why we fall as leaders. is because you put the guard down. David has put the guard down. He has woken up on the day he's supposed to be on the battlefield, and then he's what? On the... Where is he? He rose up from his couch and is walking on the roof and is relaxing. People are fighting. David is saying, fought battles. Even them, let them fight. It's like he's taking a nap. Now, there's nothing taking a nap, but he's taking a nap on the wrong day. And I feel like many of us have fallen prey to this, where we've taken a nap on a wrong day. Now, what is David doing? They always say that an idle mind is the what? Is the devil's workshop. So David is what? Is what? Idle. I have been thinking about this and I think it's very true. And I usually tell people, have a timetable, have a schedule, right? That tells you when and where and what you're supposed to be doing. But for many of us, anywhere finds you anywhere. And the devil is going to trap you when your guard is down. I've been talking to young people even up to now. And I tell young men that please, if you're dating, please don't invite a sister home. Two of you to be alone at home. I say, but pastor, but we are strong. When she comes, we are praying. And I said, no, it's not about praying. It's just wisdom that if you put two people together in a very lonely place, and sometimes the environment, it's not that you planned it. It's that you are in the wrong place with the right person. Wrong place. And what has happened many times? People come to you and say, pastor, you know, we fell into sin. No, you didn't fall into sin. You walked into sin. Because that's why people say, we fell. No, you did not fall. You bring a young lady at home. You are there together. Doors are locked. You need a prophet to tell you that something is going to happen. No. If you are dating, there are so many places to do that. Java Cafe, right? In the public, right? Where people can see you. Now you're going to say you're old fashioned. Old fashioned, this is what's going to happen. So you're too hard. You're too hard. Guess what is going to happen? You are going to have a baby that you're not prepared for. And you're not ready for. And you know what you're going to tell us? Pastor, I think we're not ready. I don't think we're meant to be together. Why? Because you are idle. You are idle. What are you doing with that young girl before you get married? You're idle. You're doing the wrong things. Let me say this. You're doing the right things at the wrong time. Because one of these days you get married and nobody's going to stop you. But before that, please, don't do that. Put what? Boundaries. Know when you're supposed to be at war. And when you are not supposed to be on the rooftop. Closing yourself with the young girl inside alone is being on the rooftop, my friend. A leader. You a leader. You a leader? So where do we do it? I've told you why you do it. Go in public places where you have accountability. Or have people around. Okay? Have people around. Or make sure your doors are open. Yeah, let the doors open. Because the neighbors are around. Like, for example, at our place, we can leave the doors open. Let the curtains be. Let people see what is going on inside. Now, ojakutia. Because everybody is tempted, right? Everybody is tempted. And temptation is not a sin. But what you do after the temptation is what matters. So open up the what? The doors. Let people see what is happening inside. What are you doing? You are taking accountability for that relationship. We're talking about leadership. I haven't strayed away. But I've seen so many leaders fall. I'm telling you, everybody's going to be tempted. Everybody's going to have a rooftop kind of scenario or experience. But what you're going to do with that is what's going to matter after that. As a pastor, but you know, sometimes things are hard. You're a leader. Things should be hard for you because you're setting the pace for everybody else. Now, as much as we can read about how David and how good he was, he made some mistakes. And we're going to read from that and then learn from that. Because the Bible says that the things that were written for our what? For our learning. So that we may learn from them. So, David has put down the guard and is on the roof and he sees a woman bathing and the woman was very beautiful. That's what the Bible says. The woman was very what? Was very beautiful. So what happened? And David sent and inquired about the woman. Now the Bible says that sin starts from where? From our what? Our sinful what? Desires, alright? That's what James says. So, David now has sin and is now what? Desiring. Okay? He's taking an inquiry. Who is this woman bathing? And one said, is not this Bathsheba? And they give him more information. She's the wife of who? Uriah the Hittite. So, David is now acting on his what? On his desire. He sent messengers and did what? Took her and she came to whom? To him and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. What is happening? David is idle. And every time you are idle, you are going to find yourself doing things that you wouldn't have done. If David had been on the battlefield, this would not have happened. And I believe that as leaders, the older you get, the more disciplined you have to be. Don't be everywhere. You need to be what? Disciplined. There are some environments that you should not be. Why? Because you are a leader. So, David takes Bathsheba and what happens? Verse 5. And the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, I am pregnant. And for many men, once they hear this, when they are not prepared, they run. David wasn't prepared for this. Guess what happened? When David received this message, so David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, David has realized he has made a mistake. Okay, is fallen into sin like many of us say. And And, like I said, because he is the king, and he has responsibility, and he has to be accountable, David, in this particular instance, is not taking accountability. He is willing to lie to cover up the mess. So what has happened? The mess has happened, and David is going to, like, find ways of escaping what has just happened. So they say, when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord and Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Now stop there. Now, in the army, in fact, I believe it's David, or if it's not David, because you can see this in many of the chapters if you read the Old Testament. This is like what you would call a code of conduct in the army of David. That you can't go back home or be with your wife when the ark and other men at what? Are in the battle. So Uriah is saying back to David their code of conduct. That you also, king, know that at this particular time I can't be home when the men or the other soldiers are fighting. And in fact, it tells him, even the ark of the Lord is on the battlefield. In fact, like Uriah is wondering, why are you here? Are you getting what I'm saying? Why are you here, King David? You should know. You know better. You know, a lot of the times that even in this church, we have put a code of conduct. But I've had so many people think, now you're trying to control us. Now we can't be ourselves. Is there? A code of conduct is to protect you from falling. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. A code of conduct is to protect you. Like we say, if you're a leader, don't be with a girl in one room by yourself. It's a code of conduct to do what? To protect you. You are not Schwarzenegger, you're not Terminator. We know that. We are not stupid. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So we know that. So we put a code of honor to do what? To protect you from your what? From your feelings. From breaking your own code of conduct. Hallelujah. So when you see a code of conduct, leaders are supposed to be in every meeting. You should say, amen. Leaders are supposed to come on time. You should say, amen. Perhaps you are at home and you are on the roof when the service is going on. Because people bathe at that time in the morning when the service is happening. So we're trying to help you that when people are bathing outside, you are in the service. I read an article about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, all his entire life, never went for a crusade, never went for a meeting without another person. Go online, I think you'll find it. He always had another person. That's why you don't see any scandal about Billy Graham. Say he's weak, can be alone, so you call him weak. It's just setting codes of conduct. As a man, as you're ministering, as you go for journeys, sometimes you are alone. And other sisters on protocols are serving you while you are alone. So one of those days, the service will go good and you will feel you deserve to be what? Appreciated. And because you are alone and nobody is there, guess what is going to happen? You're going to say, it's just one time. The rest of the times, 99% have been serving the Lord. Today, also today, won't. But you see, once you have another brother in the room, how is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? I used to counsel, at my former church, I used to counsel the opposite sex. But I will leave the door. My office was up. If it's an opposite sex, my door is always open. Open. You don't trust these sisters? Yeah, I do trust these sisters. But you never know what may happen. Noise may be coming from that room. And somebody may think the pastor was trying to get on me. Who is there to say that didn't happen? You're just you and the sister. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Leave the door open. Because I knew that many people are going to be coming on the veranda and they'll be passing by and they are my protection. So you scream, but the door is open. Hallelujah. So there was a code of what? Of conduct. And David broke it. You know why David is breaking it? How do you tell? In the scriptures there. He's telling him, go home. He knows he's not supposed to go home. So that his small secret is covered. But Uriah is a very faithful servant. He tells him, no, this is a code of conduct and we're not breaking it today. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. If there's no code of conduct among its leaders, sin is going to eat up that camp. It's not because the Spirit of God is not there. David is a man after God's own heart. We're talking about here. David is anointed. And let me tell you, when it comes to sin, it doesn't matter how anointed you are. It seems like sin cannot see anything wrong with going through the anointing. Hallelujah. So, write down this. As a leader, the anointing does not protect you from falling. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. The anointing does not do what? What protects you? Code of conduct. What protects you? Code of conduct. It doesn't matter how David prayed in tongues on this day, he eventually and finally slept with Bathsheba while praying in tongues. So why should I have protected David staying on the code of conduct that he put there himself as a leader? It's not trying to control leaders. No, it's trying to do what? The Bible says he led, or he should have led people here in this particular instance with the integrity of his heart. Are we here this morning? Come on, are we here this morning? So put a code of conduct. That's why we put codes of conduct in our home for the children. So that the children can have a pattern. Can follow a certain pace. Can know when to do and when not to do. When there's no code of conduct, sin will increase in the camp. Let people say, you are under the law. Let us be under the law. Because when they're choosing leaders, it's always they're choosing character. Not choosing anointing. Character. Throughout the Bible, old, new. I wish I would go through the scriptures. They choose leaders who have a good reputation. Choose leaders who do what? Who they know in their community? They have one wife. Choose leaders who are spoken on well. Character. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. So, I will not do this thing is character. Why? Because before the Lord, number one, character is not for, I can't do it because it's the wrong thing to do. No, character is, you know, I say before the Lord. Okay? Before the Lord. And then number two, because of the people around me. Because you can say character is just people seeing. No, it's before the Lord. You want to be the right person doing the right thing because God says so. But number two is because there are other people around. He's saying the Lord's ark, but also the soldiers that we fight with. How can they hear that I've gone back home to sleep with my wife? God forbid. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Verses what? 12. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servant of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Man, I'm looking for leaders like this. You know how many times David is tempting Uriah to go back home and break the code of conduct? Is this the second or third time? Huh? Second time. The man is not going home. I'm praying that God raises up such leaders in our day. Who wouldn't want to go back home? It's just a code of conduct. Home. You're not going to sleep with a prostitute, your wife. But Uriah is not breaking that code of conduct because he's a leader. He's a leader. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Now, for David, once you fall, like we always say, into sin or walk into sin, what happens next is lie after a lie. Especially if you are not taking up accountability. You're going to lie. Why are you lying? You want to cover up. Amen? You say, Pastor, I am weak. Can't come to a service. Sometimes because something has happened and they're trying to lie. But how long are you going to lie? A lie just gets your stomach bigger and bigger. One of these days, we're going to see your stomach. You can't lie for long. Praise the Lord. That lie is going to be found out one of these days. So what happens next? And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch. In the morning David wrote a letter now to Joab and sent it by the hand of who? Now, David now, two lies are not working. What has happened? He has moved on to the next stage, which the Bible says when sin has fully grown, it does what? Germs. It brings death. That is one of Salomo's favorite scripture. Germs. I'm paraphrasing, but this is coming from James. And you have seen how David has been progressing. Two lies. The next thing is death. He is willing to kill this man. To cover up his what? His lie. As a leader. Know that leaders have authority. You know why he's able to do that? He's a leader. And many leaders have abused their authority because they have the power to do it. They can cover up the lie. And David is able to do that because of the office that he's in. The office that he's in gives him the liberty to kill people. Office that he's in gives him the liberty to be on the top roof and take any woman he wants. Remember where we came from? You're supposed to be on the battlefield. So what happens? In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the front, in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die, so that, why is David doing this? Uriah was faithful. This man is so faithful, he is carrying a letter of death, but he didn't open it. May God drink, give us some faithful men. He is carrying his own letter of death, but it doesn't dawn on him that when I'm on the way, what is the king saying? This was a faithful man. Hallelujah. And one of the things that the kingdom is looking for is faithful servants. You carry your own death sentence. David knew Uriah was so faithful that he trusted him with his own death sentence. He had trained them very well. That he knew that even if I give him this letter, tagenda ji gulao. That's high level of training. High level of training. But I believe that many of us have been given that opportunity, and maybe your boss left the computer open and you can't resist the desire. You want to see things that don't concern you. And lo and below, you see the company is making a lot of money and you're getting peanuts. It doesn't concern you. You sign a code of conduct. And you accepted what you're being given. Am I right? The moment you sign a contract, you have accepted what you've been what? Given. So the things that happen after that doesn't concern you. You should have raised a concern before you signed. Once you sign, whether the company makes millions and you get 500,000 doesn't concern you. You have entered into an agreement and you have accepted, and you need to be faithful. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. You need to be what? You need to be faithful. So what happened next? And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew they were what? Valiant men. Now, David knew who he would give this assignment to. Joab was one of David's, I would say, unfaithful. Because Joab is the one actually who told David in one of the instances in the cave, let's take out Saul. And David knew that if I give Joab this instruction to kill Uriah, he's going to act on it without thinking. In fact, if it was Joab who had come back home, he would have gone back home and slept with his wife. Because for him, codes of conduct were nothing. That's why it was very easy even to kill his son, Absalom. It was very easy. Didn't even think that this is the king's son. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So, Uriah dies at the battlefield, and I'm going to go all the way down up to 22, verses 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the well. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is dead. Also, David said to the messenger, thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So the code of conduct is not just about keeping rules and regulations in the church or in the company. The codes of conduct, number one, as we've read, because when a man or when a person is put over you, leadership is honored by God. Whether the person is there wrongfully or rightfully, God honors that. So you who is above him, I mean you who is below him, can't do anything that God is not going to allow. So the scriptures say what David did displeased the Lord. Why? Because as a leader or as a king over Israel, he had let his guard down. And when you let your guard down and you fall into sin, like we usually say, you displease the Lord. Number one. But number two, you offend the people around you. You do what? You offend. What David did was an offense. And I believe if Uriah was alive, which David avoided, that man would have been very offended. That how could the king do this to me when I'm at the battlefield fighting for him and for Israel? And many of our actions as leaders, sometimes we don't think about them and how they are going to offend or affect other people. When you're a leader, you need to be thinking about your actions critically. Because your action as a leader will affect other people, whether you like it or you don't like it. As a father in the house, as a mother in the house, your leadership role, what you do, will affect the children. Why? You're a leader. Who gives what? Direction. Who some people expect to have a certain self-control or to see things very differently. So that's why your actions. You know, I was in Masaka, we're doing missions, and I was coming back and forth. So one of those Sundays, I was the one preaching. So I would come on Saturday, and then we'll go back sometimes Sunday evening or Monday morning. So I came that weekend, preached on Sunday, and then because we had to go and do evangelism, that day I went back on Saturday in the evening. Monday, this is a true story. Monday, we're in the field, in Masaka, thousands! And then we meet somebody as we're doing evangelism, and he says, Pastor Godwin. I says, Pastor Godwin? I says, no, we're in church yesterday. Since you're in church yesterday, and usually I give them a question. What was I preaching? And the man says, you preach this. You are wearing this. I work in the field. I come for services over the weekend and then come back. In Masaka, in the field, where you don't expect anybody to know you. So, what if we're doing or I was doing something wrong? Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Your actions as a leader, everywhere you are very important. They carry weight. If you're married and your finger has this silly ring, right? They call it just a metal. My friend, it's not just a metal. If they see you with this ring, and you're married, and you're just holding sisters around like this, every time, and you have this ring, you're just carrying a sister like that, it's not proper. Unless they are your very blood sister, like Maggie and Dorcas. That is going to be accepted. But that is the way things are. Once this ring is here, you're faithful to one woman. And when people see it in the public, they can accept that. Because this ring tells them that you have what? Yes, committed. But also you are accountable. So man, please, you are accountable. We know you are discipling, but please don't go beyond the boundaries of discipleship. And I've seen so many men make that mistake. Hallelujah. Because one thing is going to lead to another. Amen. Come on, amen. Come on, amen. One thing is going to lead to another. So, boundaries are to protect you so that you fulfill the will of the Lord upon your life. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So, there are things that David, in this particular thing, that he knew that he should have done, but didn't do them, that led to his fall. And that's why we have Psalm 51. Can you give us Psalm 51? Of course, we went through chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. I'm not going to do that. We went through it when we are covering relationships, where the king rebuked him. So, but Psalm 51 starts, "Have mercy on me," after he has been confronted by Nathan. "Oh God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from what? My sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but any sin is sin. Because people say, "Pastor, we have a problem." You don't have a problem. You are living in sin. You don't have a what? We have a challenge in our marriage. And when you start hearing what they are calling a challenge, they are living in sin. You see, we just have a small challenge. And the things they are telling you, my goodness, is huge. So what is David saying? David is taking accountability. He's calling it sin. And he's saying, "God, you put me as your leader here, but I have messed up. But I'm ready to take accountability." And any leader who makes a mistake or who sins must take accountability. People will understand when you take accountability. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. But once you start hiding, and when people find out that you're hiding in, you're going to have a problem. Because leadership, like I told you, you win the hearts of people before you lead them skillfully. So once you have won their heart and they find out that you've betrayed them, to lead them skillfully is going to be hard. That's why if it's an unfaithful marriage, heart, what's going to happen? It's going to be a very problematic marriage moving forward. Am I right? Trust has been broken. The heart, yamenyo mtima. You get what I'm saying? You see, but when you look around, everything seems to be around. In fact, when they came for counseling, they came in a Benz. And you're wondering, what's the problem? No, the heart, the trust. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Why? The leader in that particular situation has broken the rules. And sometimes, he doesn't want to take accountability. When somebody falls and is a leader, the first thing you do is hold them accountable. If you don't hold them accountable, the rest of the flock are going to be affected by what they see. Oh, they're going to see, so this leadership, when sin comes, they throw it under the carpet. This place is not safe. Let me stretch it a little bit far. When there is insecurity in the country, investors feel insecure. Right? Right? But when there is security, when the government can take accountability and put people who are wrongfully intervening with people's freedom, not just the people in the country, but also investors feel what? Secure. So when there's no security in the relationship, people stop trusting, and when people stop trusting, people stop following. Hallelujah. But what? Why did people follow David? Integrity of his heart. Not that David did not sin. No. David was man enough, godly enough, to admit when something had gone wrong. He said, before you and you only have I sinned and done what is what? He calls it evil, not a challenge, not a problem. In your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's a good leader. Please hear me very well. And when people come like that, please do not put what they call Simanya church restoration. A man has repented, right? What are you punishing him for? You, when you repented, your sins, the next day when you fell, Jesus says, ha, chiri chabadde cha yesterday, chino chipia. Right? No more restoration stuff. I hear, now let's stop him from preaching. Now let's stop, get him away from ministry. He has repented. I am sorry. I admit. What else do you want? His heart? Now, if he has not repented, prideful, okay, then let's deal with that. But we're getting a scenario. God didn't take David out of the seat. David remained king, and in fact, he married that woman and it was okay. In fact, Solomon, the next son, became the what? The king of Israel. What an abomination. In fact, Jesus comes from the line of Solomon. What an abomination. What an infected, sinful, affected Jesus lineage. That God is so silly, he doesn't get a rubber to rub that out of his history. He forgot that we read that we see in your lineage, God, there's something, you read your lineage, it will affect Jesus' coming. Why does that not matter? David's repentant attitude. David wasn't chosen because he was sinless. In fact, watch out. David must have sinned more than Saul. You go read. David must have sinned more than Saul. But what David knew is he would break over. If he did a mistake, he would acknowledge it. And we see that this is God's man because he repented. God doesn't. And this is not the first one. We're going to look at them. There are more. This is just one of them. David is fall. But God did not take him out of the what? Out of his position as a king. I'm just showing you how and teaching you how, as Bible believers, how do we all go about falls or a fall of a leader? If he's repentant and he has come like David, you read the whole psalm. That's enough. He's already beaten. What you do, like the Bible says, that those who are spiritual restore those who are weak. Unless the man or woman is not what? Repentant. Then church, for example, in our setting, church discipline what? Will come in. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. But you say, but the people may not see it well. No, people will understand when you acknowledge. Amen. Come on, amen. And somebody acknowledge to the leadership or they repent, there's no need bringing him also in the public. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So, read the entire psalm, but I read to you that psalm to show you that the story didn't end from where it ended. David actually repented. and turned away and acknowledged that as a leader, I take accountability. In fact, David responded better than how Adam responded, or better than how Cain responded. They didn't take accountability for their fallen action. Amen? I'm not just saying go get Bathsheba and then come and tell us I'm sorry. That is also wrong. Because as a pastor said, you go do it as long as. No, I didn't say that. As a leader, when you fall, the best place to be is in a place of accountability. Because your restoration will be quick and easier. Hallelujah. And of course here, the prophet Nathan helped us with the situation because he confronted David like we saw the other week. But the best thing to be, because most people say, now why are we in accountability? It's for your own good. Hallelujah. But also what happens here, if you read the story in 2 Samuel, is that David had men around him. The day he went out of the company of those men, what happened? Is with Bathsheba. Do you have a circle of accountability? Do you have a circle of accountability? Men that will see you with Bathsheba and slap you? Your girlfriends that will see you taking another man's husband and will knock a hammer on your head? Or doing something silly and they will call you? The sister, you're going out of line. People that will see you as a leader, not consistent in a service, and they confront you and say, this is not good of a leader. This is not right. As a leader, you should be setting a good example. Do you have those people? Huh? People will say, you're sleeping now. Please wake up. I apologized on Friday to my leaders and I told them moving forward, I am very sorry, like David. Please. I've sinned before the Lord for allowing you to sleep. Because this is not me. I don't even know. I woke up this morning and said, how could I have allowed my leader to sleep? It's not me. It's never been in my history. Pastor Rhonda knows that. Nobody around me sleeps. Everybody around me serves the Lord. I repented. I said, God forgive me. I was not sleeping. Maybe my heart had gotten so soft. But moving forward, it's not going to happen. I promise you that. It's not going to happen. Bila, it's not going to happen. 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 For those of you who know me, I don't play around with people's lives. I want the best out of them. I'll either squeeze it out like an orange, or I'm going to hammer you like a stone. Bring the best out of you. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Why? Because you know, I rebuke people so hard sometimes, and they would. If I called them in the office, they will first take a week of fast. So, what is pastor going to tell me? Yeah, I like that fear for your own flesh. But you know, when you don't, I'm not saying that you inflict, But I'm just saying that you put codes of conduct that are going to hold people that you say, if you do that when you meet pastor, your life is over. Amen? But once you put the guard so low, people start doing things that shouldn't have been done. And people are not held accountable. Leaders do whatever they want to do. Who are we raising? Who is a leader? A leader raises up what? Non-followers. I'm building leaders, not followers. Leaders who do what? Probably be like me or better than me. As in my house, what am I doing with these men? I want them to be like me and better than me, because they're going to see my mistakes. So if they see my mistakes, if they are wise, they are going to avoid my mistakes. So I expect my men in the house to do lesser mistakes than I have. Amen? Come on, amen? Because I am paving the way. And lastly, I'll say this. They just sacked our manager recently. Any Manu supporters here? Huh? I know, they are here. Many people were about to commit suicide. Because the performance of this team, me had stopped watching any match. Actually, after the other match before, I'd even stopped watching updates. Because every time you get shocked, you get shocked. But anyways, they didn't sack any player. They sacked the manager. So when things are not moving, guess who? The leader. And is always the leader. But when things are going on well, guess who the credit goes to? The players. And that's the way it always and will be. Why? Because as a leader, you take accountability for the responsibility that has been given to you.